from Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Do you understand the power of Jesus that we worship here this morning? Do you understand that he can take you from death to life? Do you understand that he is alive and he is well? He is risen indeed. And do you know that if you are in Christ, you move from death to life? And the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead can dwell in you. Listen, that's good news. And that's who we worship here this morning. And it also requires us to ask the question, if all of what we saw in the video is true, if all that is true, if I have no condemnation because I'm in Christ and I'm completely forgiven because of Christ and I can move from eternal death to eternal life, the question we need to ask simply is, well, how can I follow this Jesus? How can I be someone who follows Jesus? And so he tells us in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? In other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you must be all in to follow me. You must stop living for yourself and live for me. You must get rid of selfishness and simply surrender to me. And when you do, you move from eternal death to eternal life. And when you do that, you recognize the great love of Jesus, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so here this morning, what is Jesus calling you to? How is he telling you in these moments to move from death to life? How is he calling you in these moments to completely surrender to him, to be completely all in with him, to not just know about him, but to follow him? Before we answer those questions, let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking him to guide our time here together. And oh, great God, we thank you for your love for us. And Father, we thank you that you are speaking. Father, I pray in this moment that you would speak in loud and clear ways. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the truth of Romans 8, God, that in Christ there is no condemnation. Father, we are set free. We're free because Christ has risen. And Father, that same Spirit is available to all who surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And for that, we say thank you. Guide our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome again to First Christian Church. My name is Dan Stouffer. I'm the interim lead pastor here at First Christian. And I want to thank Pastor Jimmy for doing a great job last week preaching and really continuing the series on. Yeah, you can clap for him. God did a lot of great things in this room. I can tell you, I had the privilege of hanging out with the elementary students down in the lower level, and I can tell you that God is doing some phenomenal things through our children's ministry. In fact, if you get an opportunity, make sure you say thank you to Leah Miller or Jen Griffin or the other staff and volunteers, because we have an absolutely phenomenal children's ministry. I will also tell you that they're a much easier crowd than you. I didn't get anything thrown at me. They laughed at my jokes. They liked me, okay? I'm just saying they set the bar really high there. So we're in week number 8 of our game plan series here at First Christian Church, and Over the past 7 weeks, we've been looking intently at who First Christian Church is and what we should be doing. What I absolutely love about First Christian Church in this series is everything we're talking about is not about simply this organization called First Christian Church. It's really just about following Jesus. It's about applying everything we see in the scriptures. It's about being that Acts 2 church. It's about taking Jesus at his word, following him, being all in with Jesus. And so a question we need to ask here this morning as we conclude this series is, so what exactly does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, it means life. It means death. It means things of the supernatural. Listen, there is nothing better than following Jesus. And so he explains exactly what it means in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. I want to invite you to go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible. Matthew chapter 4, if you're new to the Bible, that's fine. We want to help you out. Matthew's in the last third of the Bible. You're looking for the very first book of the New Testament called Matthew chapter 4. Also a great time to pull out your cell phones or tablets if you want to follow along as well. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, meaning Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, I want you to underline this next phrase, okay? Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately, there's no hesitation here. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Verse 21. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them, and here's another place to underline. Immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. If you go to Galilee this very day, the natives there will tell a great story not too long ago of a boat that one day just kind of made a sudden appearance from the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. You see, it was a really dry summer, and the water level of the Sea of Galilee had dropped to a point where this boat was sticking up out of the mud, and everybody could see it. And so they pulled the boat out, and they carbon dated it, and it is carbon dated exactly to the time of Jesus Christ. I mean, could that boat have been something that the Zebedee boys or Peter and Andrew used to fish? Because fishing was a huge part of their lives. In fact, this fishing boat or the nets are vivid reminders of the day-to-day existence of these men who first followed Jesus. In our day and age, they would have been small businessmen who worked hard, who sacrificed in order to get by every single day. But what do their nets represent? Okay, last service, I lost my man card because I gotta be honest, I don't fish, and I tried to cast this. If you're in the front row, I'm sorry, you're gonna get hit. Just kidding. All right, but what do these nets represent for these fishermen? Well, it represented their, so you didn't get hit, all right? It represented their reputation. Everything that they were about, it's what they did for a living, it's how they functioned, everything that they knew. And so when Jesus said, "Hey, come follow me," they were all in. And so they left their nets immediately. There was no hesitation. And so they understood, "I'm leaving everything to follow this wandering preacher." Well, there must have been something about that wandering preacher because they left everything that they knew in order to follow Jesus. Their reputation, their livelihood, their knowledge of everything, they left it to follow Jesus. So what about you? What have you left to follow Jesus? What would you leave to follow Jesus? And I can tell you without any doubt in my mind that it should cost you something to follow Jesus. I don't have time to get into my story, but I can tell you it should cost you things to follow Jesus when he calls. So the question again is, what have you left or what are you willing to leave in order to follow Jesus? Many times we have no problem leaving things that are kind of simple for things that are of less importance. For example, throughout my life, I've had no problem leaving my reputation for the sake of humor, especially when I was in college. Let me tell you a story, okay? When I was in college, I lived on the second floor of this dorm, and we could look out, and anytime we saw a high school tour approaching, we would spring into action. We would have some fun. We would terrorize. I mean, we would have a lot of fun with those high school tours and their families, okay? I had no problem. I was a part of a group of people who had no problem leaving their reputations for the sake of humor. So we would hang out our windows and yell things at those tours with their families. Things like, "Don't come here. This place is a prison." Or, "Send us your daughters." Okay? Never a good idea when there's some big, strong fathers with their daughters there. Or other times, some people would get really bold and they would dress up like a gorilla and a banana and chase each other around campus by those tours. And oftentimes, I or that banana person would pull a muscle because they didn't have a whole lot of time to stretch before that tour came. And it's absolutely no wonder why we couldn't get any dates in college. But really, the whole point is this. Oftentimes, we are so ready to leave things of less importance for something that's even less important. But what about our relationship with God? Would we be like those early followers of Jesus? And could we go all in with Jesus Christ? What would you be willing to leave in order to follow him? And so I asked some people in our congregation that exact question of what would you leave in order to follow Christ? Or what have you left in order to follow Christ? And one person wrote this: "Last year at this time, I was running a company, holding a government contract, making a decent income, and providing work for other family men. I felt overwhelmed at the time and effort it was taking out of me to run this company. Then the contract was compromised, and we lost this 15-year contract. But I felt total relief as I would get my life back at the expense of a large loss in income. Over the past 6 to 8 months, I have forced myself to take the time to gain focus and also to allow my mind to rest. As a result, I've been drawn back to God and also to First Christian Church, renewing the hope I had and that I needed with living in this crazy life. I gave up the idea of how important money was and chose to put more value on my relationship with God. I found that the two are not even close to equals. Money could never give me the hope that my relationship with God has." So here's a person who left that net of a career, of finances, in order to fully pursue God, to not be overwhelmed by the stress of more and more and bigger and better, to simply live in peace. Another person wrote this: "The truth is that God is pretty clear as to how he feels about a Christian's response to the orphan. I'm thankful for his clarity because it eradicates any debate over what we should be doing with what he's entrusted us with. Not that our decision to adopt and then to adopt a couple more has been without some serious moments of fear and the questioning of our ability, which is precisely the moment we have taken our eyes off of him, which is never a good idea. Yes, I do suppose it's a sacrifice, a giving up of some sort to willingly open our home to a little more chaos. It's scaring, the not knowing part, oh my. Not knowing what types of social, educational, psychological, or medical needs will come with these kiddos. Not knowing how the family expansion will affect our biological kids and our family dynamics. Not knowing what traumas these kids have been carrying with them and how they will manifest down the road. These are the real parts of stepping out or of letting go. And even though many details remain a mystery to us now, we have to trust God every step of the way. I find it interesting how many hear the word adoption and immediately think in terms of dollar signs. Yes, it is expensive, but we have found that the more we are willing to hold our finances out to God, the greater his blessing. Don't misunderstand me. We don't do this so that God will bless us more. It just sort of happened. The most profound blessing of stepping out or being all in has been the growing of our hearts and our character, not our bank account. The latter is just a means to help facilitate the former by way of adoption. The bottom line is that the risk of sacrifice or the sacrifice is always a call to completely lean into him. He provides, he equips, he enlarges the blessing and reveals to us a deeper understanding of his great sacrifice. That's always a mission worth pursuing to me. We don't feel worthy to label our decisions as sacrifice, I guess, because the return on our investment has been overwhelming and in the most beautiful ways, God's ways. And listen, what these people have found is real life, eternal life, abundant life. They found it because they let go of their nets and they were all in with Jesus. And they recognized that life is always better when we are all in with Jesus. So what does that look like? Well, if you're a visual person like me, I want to break it down for you. Looks like this. We know that throughout history, God has been pursuing us. In fact, he is the only God who pursues us. All the other false gods that are out there, listen, they're not true, first of all, but it's always about you trying to do enough good with your behavior to get to your God. But here we hear a story about a God who took on flesh to pursue us. God has always pursued us. And what is available in a God like that is simply called true or real or abundant life. If you want to have true life, it's found in God. And all it requires of us is simply surrendering to God, being all in with him, to move from death to life, to have that true life right now, because there's all kinds of things that want to steal your attention away and distract you from this full life. And we call that the block. Now, who's the source of that block? Not a very good block, sorry. Who's the source of that block? Well, read with me from John 10:10. A thief is only there to steal, kill, and destroy. I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. This is Jesus speaking here. And he says, there is a block, there is an enemy, and he comes to do what? Help me out here. Steal, what else? Kill, what else? Destroy. Your enthusiasm was off the charts. All right? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to block us from full life because these things, they promise things and they never fulfill those promises. Things like our finances, things like chasing the American dream, things like a really unhealthy habit or sin that you just can't stop doing. Though it may bring you some pleasure, you know you're going to be left empty and you know you're missing real life. But Jesus said, I came to give you true life, abundant life, real life now. And if you would simply just drop your nets and surrender to me, you can come to have that real life now. So do you want it? And is it worth going all in with? Because this is the gospel message here. This is the gospel message, that you can have real and eternal life right this very moment. A better life than what you've ever dreamed of doesn't mean his blessings come with the American dream or more finances, but it comes with the peace of knowing I'm living true life, the life he's called me to. The promise of that is worth dropping your nets and being all in with Jesus for. But we need to ask a more basic question here this morning. Why follow Jesus? I mean, why did the early followers of Jesus follow this wandering preacher? And why should we follow him? You see, the early disciples did not have many outstanding qualities. They were the lower class, uneducated Galileans. In fact, they were not respected and they were hardly the elite of their culture. In fact, they were the least qualified spiritually for the job Jesus called them to. It's kind of like the Cleveland Browns front office, because they draft people who are the least qualified for their jobs as well, okay? And so Jesus called these unqualified men to follow him. But see, that is exactly the point here. These men, they did not warrant the pursuit of Jesus, and yet he comes to them because he's always been pursuing us. He knew exactly who they were and what they were capable of, yet he still pursued them. These men became disciples of Jesus because of his invitation. So why do we follow Jesus? Because Jesus calls us in spite of who we are. He knows your heart. He knows where you've been, but he also knows where you're headed. And yet he still beckons, he still calls. And when we really focus, when we really open our hearts to the great initiator of the invitation, we are overwhelmed by the magnitudes of the words, follow me, because we are in awe of the great majesty of the me in follow me. The great initiator of this invitation is far beyond what our finite minds can understand. But yet we understand he pursues us. We are unqualified, yet he pursues us and he loves us and he wants to take us from death to true life. And this still should ring true for you, even if you've walked with Christ for 50 years. Every day we need to choose to surrender, to bypass that block and live for Christ. In the first three chapters of Matthew, Matthew really puts Jesus' full humanity and his deity on display. He helps us to understand the great initiator of this invitation. And so we see some highlights from Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. The great initiator is amazing. And his invitation is powerful because he wants to save you from your sins. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, it's always been about God with us. He's been pursuing us since the very beginning of time. And so we also read in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, more evidence of the power of the great initiator of the great invitation. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I mean, this was a toddler. And here were these wise men who understood the majesty of the great initiator of that great invitation. And they had no choice but to drop their nets and worship at the feet of a toddler. How about Matthew chapter 3, beginning verse 11, where John the Baptist says this, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The great initiator is powerful, and he invites us all to come and follow him. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see the greatness of Jesus, the great initiator who offers up the invitation for all of us to leave our nets, whatever they may be, in order to follow him? There's nothing better. Why would we even consider doing that? Well, because of who Jesus is. Because of who Jesus is. In 1994, two Christian missionaries answered an invitation from the Russian Department of Education to teach morals and ethics to a group of orphans who had been abandoned and left, about 100 of them. And so these missionaries showed up, and they couldn't speak the language, so there was translators there, and they started to share the Christmas story because it was near Christmas time. And so they share the story with children who have never heard this before. The story says that the children were at the edge of their seats, listening, fully engaged. And when the story was over, they handed these children, these orphans, three pieces of cardboard, and they had a craft to help create a crude manger. And everything was going very smoothly until one of the missionaries went over to a little boy at the age of 6 named Misha. And when she looked down, she noticed in Misha's manger, there were 2 babies. And so she called over a translator and she said, "Can you help me ask Misha why there's 2 babies in this story?" And the story continues. Then Misha started to ad-lib. He made up his own ending. And he said, "And when Maria laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him, 'I have no mama and I have no papa, so I have no place to stay.' Then Jesus invited me to stay with him. But I told him that I couldn't because I didn't have a gift to give him like everybody else did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, so I thought about what I could maybe give him, something I could use for a gift. I thought maybe if I could just simply keep him warm, well, that would be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, 'If I could keep you warm, would that be a good enough gift?' And Jesus told me, 'If you keep me warm, that will be the best gift I have ever received.' So I got into the manger with him, and then Jesus looked at me and told me that I was invited to stay with him for always. I was invited." As little Misha finished up his story, his eyes brimmed full of tears that splashed down his little cheeks, and putting his hand over his face, his head dropped to the table and his shoulders shook as he sobbed and sobbed. You see, this little orphan had found someone, the great initiator, Jesus Christ, who invited him and who would never abandon or abuse him, someone who would stay with him forever. And it was life-changing for him. You see, the invitation is the same for all of us because we have a God who in the book of Hebrews says that he will never leave us or forsake us. He simply pursues us and calls us and says, "It's worth being all in with me." You see, our invitation of Jesus needs to be viewed as the invitation from the everlasting, ever reigning God of the entire universe. And this should alter our lives. I mean, do we realize the weight of who is calling us or who is inviting us to follow him? Listen, he is worthy of more than our casual attendance at church and more than our convenient association with him. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is worthy of total abandonment and supreme adoration, of leaving our nets, of being all in with. And I will give my life to share this message with people. Leave your nets. Follow him. It's not about playing church. It's about being church. This is what it's all about. This is what he's done for us because of his great love. He's done everything for us. He's pursued us. He says, "You can bypass that block and come to the person who can give you real life, eternal life, true life now." He's done it all for us. No matter where we've been, where we are, or where we may be headed, this is available to us. Paul says it better than I ever could in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, "For our sakes, he," meaning God, "made him," Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Do you see it? Do you see what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ? He's done so much for us that when we come to Christ, we are seen as righteous, even when our actions are not, even when we are far from him, even when we struggle to let go of our nets. When we are in Christ, we are seen as righteous. Jesus became sin for us. If you're checking out this whole God thing, this is the essence of what Christianity is all about. Jesus paid the price for you and for me. And because of that, when we choose to let go of our nets and when we follow him and we're all in, we are seen as righteous. Nothing is better. In short, we follow Jesus because of who he is
because of what he has done. That's what it's all about. That's why we should be all in. As we end here, I think pastor, speaker, and author David Platt says it best. He says, to be a Christian is to be loved by God, pursued by God, and found by God. To be a Christian is to realize that in your sin, you were separated from God's presence, and you deserve nothing but God's wrath. Yet despite your darkness and your deadness, in his light, it shone upon you, and his voice spoke to you, inviting you to follow him. His majesty captivated your soul, and his mercy covered your sin, and by his death, he brought you to life. Do you know for sure that you are his child? Not ultimately because of any good you have done, any prayers you have prayed, steps you have taken, or boxes you have checked, but solely because of the grace he has given. And so when we consider all of what God has done for us, the words of Jesus in Matthew 4:19 resonate to our hearts right now, no matter who we are. If we follow Christ for 50 years, or this is the first time you've heard a message like this, and it's simply this. It's Jesus saying to us all right now, with the open invitation, the great initiator says, follow me. Come follow me. Life's better with me. And when you consider everything that we have discussed here this morning, it is so clear that God is calling all of us to take whatever nets we may have in life, whatever that may be, and to consider letting them go to follow him. He's calling you. He's stirring your heart. Whatever that means, will you let go? Will you drop your livelihood? Will you drop your reputation? Will you drop all that you know to follow the life and the call that God has for you? Because nothing's better. And so there's a little, the last fill-in in your outline is for you to fill out as God speaks to you. To answer the question, well, Jesus is calling me to be all in by. And over the next several moments, we're going to sing a few songs, and I want you to consider what nets you may have that you need to abandon to follow Jesus. Maybe it's being baptized. Maybe this is the first time in your entire life you've heard a message like this. And so it's time for you to let go, be baptized, and move from death to life to follow Jesus completely. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe you realize it's not about the American dream anymore. It's about the peace I can find in helping others and in following Christ. Maybe it's, I need to be all in with God at First Christian Church. I need to start to tithe or volunteer or make this place my church home. Not show up once a month, but be all in. How is he calling you to be all in? Go ahead and stand with me. Over the next several moments, you have freedom to spread throughout this room, to get with someone, to fill out that blank, or take it home with you. This time is your time with God. A true follower of Christ will know his voice, will sense his voice. And maybe it just means you grab a pen or a pencil and you get off by yourself and you write in that blank of what it means for you. Because he's calling you. For some of you, maybe you're just confused about the whole thing. You're like, I'm really struggling to let go. So I need some prayer. And for that, I'm going to be available right here. But for the rest of us, you are free to worship God however you deem fit. You're free to write out whatever that blank is. Because all this takes a lot of faith. Why? Because we are weak. We are weak people. And so we need faith in a God who's calling us, and we need to respond to him. So I'm going to pray, and this moment is yours. You are free. Write it out, whatever that is. I encourage you to share it later. Put it on Facebook. Hang out in the cafe afterwards. Talk with others. Share in your life group. What's God saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? Oh, great God, this moment is yours. And we are in awe of the majesty of the one who says, follow me. And so we drop our nets, God, as it were. Whatever they may be. We follow you as you minister to us in this moment. Do your work, God. We trust you. Not the words of man, but you. In Jesus' name.